And I'm going to steal somebody's thunder. Jeremy, is he here? Do you have an announcement to make this morning? Do you need to make an announcement this morning? Okay. Just that quick. Got engaged. No, I knelt down on my knee in the middle of the rain. No story like that. Good. Congratulations, you guys. We celebrate with you. Scriptures this morning are Matthew chapter 4. We're going to read that first, and that's page 735 in your pew Bible, if you want to use the pew Bible, 735. It's Matthew chapter 4, and then we're going to move over to Isaiah chapter 9. Start with Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 23, the gospel reading, page 735 in your pew Bible. Matthew 4, verses 12 through 23. Now when Jesus heard that John was arrested, he went to Galilee. He left Nazareth and settled in Capernaum, which lies alongside the sea in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. This fulfilled what Isaiah the prophet said, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, along the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. People who lived in the dark have seen a great light, and a light has come upon those who lived in the region and in the shadow of death. From that time, Jesus began to announce, change your hearts and lives. Here comes the kingdom of heaven. As Jesus walked alongside the Galilee Sea, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, throwing fishing nets into the sea because they were fishermen. I love that. How else would they be throwing nets in the sea? 19. Come, follow me, he said, and I'll show you how to fish for people. Right away, they left their nets and followed him. Continuing on, he saw another set of brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee and their father repairing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus traveled throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. He announced the good news of the kingdom and healed every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread throughout Syria. People brought to him all those who had various kinds of diseases, those in pain, those possessed by demons, those with epilepsy, and those who were paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from the areas beyond the Jordan River. So keep your finger there, and now we'll go over to Isaiah chapter 9, which is page 529, if you're using a pew Bible, page 529, Isaiah chapter 9, the first four verses. Verse 1, nevertheless, those who were in distress won't be exhausted. At an earlier time, God cursed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but later he glorified the way of the sea, the far side of the Jordan, and the Galilee of the nations. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in a pitch dark land, light has dawned. You have made the nation great. You have increased its joy. They rejoiced before you as with joy at the harvest, as those who divide plunder rejoice. As on the day of Midian, you shattered the yoke that burdened them, the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. The words of the Lord. Dinner is served. We just came through Christmas, the Christmas season, and many of you heard that or something like that at some point during the Christmas season. I can't help but reflect on my mom. She's a consummate cook. She always wore a flowered apron, and I mean that in both senses of the word, flowered and flowered. And she'd be at the kitchen on Christmas morning preparing. Dad had the job of stirring gravy. And you always wanted to make sure there weren't lumps in the gravy. Lumpy gravy was not something you wanted to be putting on the table. About 10 minutes before mealtime, Mom would send out the announcement, 10 minutes, and dinner will be served. And you know, if you've cooked, the last thing you want to do is put food on the table and wait for 15 minutes while people get there and everything gets cold. So 10 minutes, be there. It's going to be hot in 10 minutes. So you'd turn off the TV if you're watching a football game. You'd put away your toys if you're playing with toys. You'd wash your hands, and you'd come to the table. Dinner is served is simply mom announcing an event. It's not going to happen in the future, but it's right now, right here, dinner is served. Like mom saying dinner is served, this sermon is an announcement, a proclamation echoing Christ that the kingdom of the heavens is at hand, and implied is an invitation then to come to the table. Isaiah chapter 9 tells us what we expect when we come to the table. There will be joy and shattered yokes, or freedom. Or to say it another way, if you follow Christ, if you decide to leave your nets and follow Christ, you get to get in on platters of joy and freedom. So let's get into this morning. You're back in Matthew chapter 4. That's what's in front of you. Again, page 735. You see in the first verse that we read, in verse 12, Jesus heard that John had been moved off the scene. We've been talking about John all along, the one preparing the way for the Lord. He's been arrested, and so now Jesus can start his ministry. John has done his work. Jesus can start his ministry. And he starts off with a quote from Isaiah chapter 9. And so I want us to go back then. So keep your thumb here. Let's go back. We're going to be flipping around here to Isaiah chapter 9. That'll be page 529 again. And see what Jesus is up to when he's quoting from this text. Now, before you get to chapter 9, again, that's page 529, you have chapter 8. And if it's in front of you, you can see beginning about verse 16-ish and following that the nation is sideways with God. And God has stopped talking to them. He's silent. And it's clear because of their sin. And so in verse 19, the pressure has been on them to hear from some kind of spiritual entity. So they're talking about consulting the dead or the ghosts or other spirits. And it's interesting how Isaiah frames it, the spirits that chirp and mutter. Interesting way of talking about how these spirits talk. But if you follow this along in chapter 8, you notice the repetition of this notion of darkness. And I'll just underscore in verse 20. They will never see the dawn. They're dejected, verse 21. They're hungry. They're enraged. They curse their king and God. They look toward the heaven, they look at the earth, but they only see distress and darkness, random movement, and the anguish and doom of banishment. So sideways with God, checking out, consulting mediums and spirits, but there's a darkness, a heaviness about them. The dawn never comes. And so you come into chapter 9, and chapter 9 is contrasted with that. And you see in verse 2, the people walking in darkness now have seen a great light. And verse 3 talks about a characteristic of that light, walking in that light, which is joy, as with the harvest. And then verse 4 talks about that light as having a yoke shattered, as in the days of Midian. So let's spend a few minutes there. Light. Epiphany. Light. Dawning. I was working in the men's bathroom. If you've been in there, the switch is... You women haven't been in there. Let me tell you what it's like. The switch is loose, and I'm always nervous about switches because I've been shocked enough. So I took the plate off to try and figure out why the thing was flopping around in there. And there's a light in the men's bathroom, but when you're standing in front of it trying to fix a light switch, you can't see very well. Randy was out in the lobby working on the floor, and my favorite word when I'm in distress around here is, "Randy!" And so he came in. Randy is a facilities lead. And Randy carries a flashlight with him. Now, who carries a flashlight with them? And why do you need a flashlight? Because oftentimes the troubles you're trying to shoot are in the dark. And you're trying to figure out, how am I going to fix this without getting shocked, but I can't really see what the problem is. He comes in with the flashlight and says, "Okay, you got a tile on the wall and it's not letting the screws in, yada yada yada, and this is what, and we can get on the solution side once we get the light to find out what the problem is." light shining in the darkness. There's a, I don't want to overplay this, but a little bit of distress. And I can't get this fixed until light shines. I went into the fellowship hall early this morning when I got here, and Richard, our janitor, he usually mops the floor first thing, and so he leaves the doors open to let it dry out and air out. A bird had gotten in there. It happens occasionally when the doors are open. I'd shut the doors and turned on the heat because I have a class in there, but I know the bird's not going to be able to get out. So I opened the doors, but the bird didn't leave. So I went around and shut off all the lights and closed all the window, because the bird kept banging up against the lights and banging into the window. And I opened one door, and it was only a matter of seconds before the bird saw the light and was able to escape. And we have a clean fellowship hall. Light. Distress in the darkness. Questions, confusion, bondage, light. But notice in the next verse, Isaiah says, when this light shines, there'll be joy as at the harvest. Now, most of us who live in Southern California don't have a clue what joy at the harvest would be like. We can go down to Albertsons or Stater Brothers any day of the year and get in on fresh fruits and vegetables that have been trucked in. So we're not counting on harvest. Talking with Ben, he does some growing of vegetables and fruit in his own yard. The food that he grows, he said, you never throw away food that you grow yourself. And we talked about the fact that up to 40% of food is thrown away, discarded, wasted. You never waste or throw away food that you grow yourself. Deb Fraser, where are you, Deb? Are you in here? Yeah, we were talking last Sunday about a show that some of you have watched, one of those Alaska wilderness shows. You've watched any of those? Have you watched any of those Alaska wilderness shows on TV? Yeah, you have. One of their big deals, especially in one of them, is making sure that they're ready for winter. You got to get your moose, you got to catch your fish, and you got to make sure that the produce from the garden has been canned or frozen properly stowed so that you can survive the winter. And there's a joy in that show when the harvest is in. It's not look at these cans of carrots we have up here. Isn't this cute? It's not that kind of thing. It's a settled, good. Now we can get through the winter. There's a deep settled aha-ness in this kind of joy. And the author here, Isaiah, is saying that when light comes, there will be this kind of joy as at the harvest. Now that morphs real quickly and easily into this notion of a shattered yoke, into the Midian story, which is the next verse. Not only will you have joy when this Messiah comes, when this light shines, but the yoke that has been on you will be shattered, and you will have freedom. Now, if you'd like to follow this out where I'm going now, I'm going to go back to a Midian story, because the author is sort of triggering something in the minds of the readers about what had happened when Midian had a yoke on them. And you can find it in Judges chapter 6 and 7 if you'd like. And if you want to use your pew Bible, it's page 192. It's Judges chapter 6 and 7. In Judges chapter 6, the story is told of these Midianites who had come into the land and were basically laying waste to the land. They prevailed, and it says they, whenever the Israelites planted seeds, they would invade, and whenever and they would come in and destroy the land's crops. So the Midianites were into destroying harvest. And twice the way they counted the numbers of Midianites was to say they were like as many as a swarm of locusts, which couldn't be counted, or as the grains of the sand on the sea, which couldn't be counted. And that's important, because later on we're going to be counting some Israelite soldiers. And so in the middle of this, the messenger of the Lord comes to Gideon, and if you want to look at it in chapter 6, verse 13, and he makes a comment like, "Oh, mighty warrior." Now, Gideon is afraid of the Midianites, and he's down in a wine press threshing grain. You don't thresh grain in a wine press. You thresh grain on a mountain or hilltop so the wind can blow the chaff away. But you don't want to be doing that if the Midianites are around, because as soon as they see you threshing grain, they're going to come and take your grain. So he's hunkered down, this Gideon, in a wine press threshing grain. And the messenger of the Lord comes along and says, "Oh, mighty warrior, And I love how Common English Bible says it. Karen and I were talking about how Common English Bible has messed up some of our favorite phrases, but I like how Gideon's response is, with all due respect, my Lord, you got the wrong guy. And then the mighty warrior says in verse 15, you're going to be one that rescues Israel from the Midianites. And again, Gideon goes, with all due respect, Lord, you kind of got the wrong guy again. I'm from the Manasseh, this tribe, the least of the tribe, and I'm hunkered down here. You need to get somebody up here. I'm down here. And then you have the familiar story of the fleece, Gideon testing the Lord to see if it really is the Lord's word for him or not. Well, then Gideon calls armies of the nation to come together to fight against the Midianites. And apparently there's about 32,000, by my count, of men, soldiers who show up ready to go against the Midianites. And the Lord says to Gideon, too many. If they go to war against the Midianites, they'll think they did it and that it hasn't been me. So I want you to hive off a bunch of these guys. So Gideon stands in front of these 32,000 soldiers and he says, any who are afraid, go home. 22,000 leave. So he's down to 10,000. God says, too many again. Now remember, they're going up against the Midianites. You can't even count them. 10,000 too many. So here's what you do. So Gideon takes them down to the brook, and God says, or Gideon says, whoever laps water like a dog, whatever that looks like, laps water like a dog, you keep them and send the rest home. Only 300 lap like a dog. So 9,700, CFO, 9,700 go home, and he's left with 300. Did I tell you how many Midianites there were? 300? You want to talk about an impossible yoke? A yoke that couldn't be broken? 300 against the sands of the sea. And then God says, here's how you go to battle against them. So Gideon takes these 300 and stands them around the Midianite army. And it doesn't say that they have swords. It says that they each have a trumpet and each have a pot with a torch in the pot. A trumpet, a pot, and a torch. And so Gideon says, on my account, and Gideon blows a trumpet and breaks the torch that he's holding, and then all this light, you know, 300 guys blowing trumpets and light showing up. And the Bible says that the Midianites wake up in the middle of the night and end up killing each other with their own swords and then fleeing. And Gideon, with his 300, then he calls some others, go in and destroy the Midianites. The yoke of the Midianites was shattered. And Isaiah reaches back into that story and says that when light comes, you can expect the same kind of yoke-shattering work, that same kind of freedom as in the day of Midian. Impossible yoke shattered. As we walk in the light, we experience joy as in the harvest and yokes being shattered as in the day of Midian. Dinners served, joy and freedom are on the table. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 4 again. We finished looking at this quote, Matthew chapter 4. Again, that would be page 735. And in verse 17, after this quote from Isaiah 9, the Bible says that Jesus is announcing the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. The word announce is interesting, a public crier or a herald simply announcing an event. Some of you have been watching British TV shows, Queen Elizabeth Victoria's one where Karen and I are watching now. Whenever there's a ball or a coronation or a big dinner, there'll be a guy standing at the door, the herald or whatever he is, and when Count Van somebody or other from Lower Slobovia comes, he pound on the floor with his thing, and Count so-and-so's here. All he's doing is heralding. He's just announcing what is. He's not making anything happen. He's kind of a passive guy observing, and he's just declaring what is. In a sense, that's what's going on here. Jesus is just simply saying, the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. When Ben was a little guy, we went to Marie Callender's once for lunch, and he ordered French fries, and it took him a little while to get there. And so, you know, a little guy in a restaurant has to be right now, impatient. And the waitress understood it. So, but when she brought the French fries, she held out the French fries, and she said to Ben, "Ta-da! They're here now." So every time we went by that Marie Callender's after that, we called it the ta-da place. Ta-da! That's what Jesus is doing. Ta-da! French fries are here. Dinner's at hand. Ta-da! Announcing. What are you supposed to do when this when the French fries show up? Well, Jesus says in verse 17 of chapter 4, you change your heart and your life. You change your heart and your life. And then the Bible goes on and gives you some examples, an example of what that changing of your heart and your life looks like. And it's the story of these fishermen. They own a business. Maybe it's been handed down to them by their grandfather. It's obviously a business that they work with their father. They're fishermen. They make their living of fishing. They're known in the area. It's a family business. More than one boat. And they're known. And Jesus says to them, the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. Ta-da. Follow me. And so these fishermen who have been fishing all their lives leave their nets, and it says their father, and they turn and begin to follow Jesus. They changed their hearts, and they changed their lives, and they got in on what Jesus was up to. They followed him. They were with him. Well, what about shattered yokes then? Well, if you look at the rest of this chapter, verse 23 following, you hear the author here, Matthew, telling us of all the people who had been yoked with diseases and sicknesses and epilepsy and demons, paralysis. He's healing them all. Now, notice a little sidebar here. In our culture, there are some who have problems with the demonic, and they are quick to say that when the New Testament talks about the demonic, it's just simply talking about sicknesses and epilepsy and whatnot. Well, the author here is making a distinction between demonic and epilepsy and between demonic and disease. And so I think it's important that we pay attention to that. Whatever is yoking a person, the Lord Jesus is setting them free or shattering the yokes as they're described there in verses 23 through 25. So dinner is served. The kingdom of the heavens is at hand. Change your heart and life. Get up off the couch, turn the football off, put your toys away, get washed. There are platters of joy. There are platters of freedom. There are yokes to be shattered. Come to the table. Dinner is served. If you have one of these worship folders in the top at the back, you'll see our mission statement. It says Foothill Community Church preaches the good news. That's our way of putting in contemporary jargon, if you will. Foothill Community Church proclaims the kingdom. Foothill Community Church says dinner is served. Foothill Community Church says, ta-da! French fries are at hand. We proclaim and announce the kingdom. And as I have been declaring this truth this morning, and as what always happens when truth is declared, the Holy Spirit comes alongside the truth, and he says in your heart, yes, that's true. You know that's true. And there's something else in you, a response that says, I want in on turkey that Phyllis Winslow has cooked and gravy that Norm Winslow has stirred up. I want in on that. Yes, it's true. I want in on the joy and the freedom that's being offered. So I want to have this sermon land in two places this morning. First, it may be that you're here and you have not been to the table ever. Or you've been to the table and you've decided, fooey on this table, I'm going to go and eat somewhere else. And it may be that this morning the Holy Spirit is saying to you, get up and come to the table. Change your heart and life and start following the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to extend that invitation to you. You can do that right now while you're sitting there in your pew. At the end of the worship service, we create space at the altar. Sometimes, what you do with your body affects your mind and heart. And sometimes it's good for you to do something with your body. And so I would invite you, when you come forward for the bread and cup, if you're making this decision for the first time, maybe what you would want to do is kneel at the altar and just by being here at the altar, say, Lord, I'm changing my heart and my life today, and I'm going to leave. I don't know what I'm leaving, But I know I want to follow you, and I want to get in on this these French fries. I want to follow you. And so it may be that that's how you would do it. I want to tell a story. Ask Corrine if she would tell it, but she's shy getting up in front of people. And she warned me again this morning not to have her stand up and tell a story. So I'm going to tell her story. Is that okay? Okay. She's married to Willie. How old's Willie? 88. Willie's in hospice care. They live right across the corner. When you, right in the Foothill Vista over here. Went over Thursday and shared the Eucharist with Willie and Corrine. And while we were there, we're chatting, and Corrine mentioned that she went about being born again. So I said, when were you born again? 1984? Is that 1984? And I want to get this right. You were listening on the radio to Gospel Tones? Okay, there's a radio show in 1984 called Gospel Tones, and she was listening to it. And the man on the radio said, if you want to be born again, just kneel down where you are in your home and pray this prayer. And he led the audience in the sinner's prayer. And so Corrine, in her home, knelt down on the floor and prayed the sinner's prayer and was born again. And she started crying. And she cried and cried and cried and cried and cried herself to sleep, right? And so she sprawled out on the floor of her house asleep, and her husband, Willie, comes home. Now, he thinks she's had a heart attack, maybe a stroke, and she's dead. And he went over to her, and as we joked and laughed about it afterwards, we opined that she did have a heart attack. She had changed her heart. She'd accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior, and she had been born again. I tell you that story because being born again, starting to follow, is as different as you are. If you're not a fisherman, you're not going to leave your nets. But if you're a fisherman, you'll leave your nets. If you're Corrine in 1984 and the guy says, now's the time, kneel down on the floor and pray this prayer, that's what you do. Doesn't matter how, it just matters that you are, right? And everybody will have their own story, their own testimony. Don't leave here without making sure yours is up to date, okay? Would you do that? So that's one place this sermon can land. Here's the second place. Yokes. There's a false doctrine, a wrong teaching that's circulating now, that some yokes are special and some yokes can't be broken. I was born this way. I was abused. I have a right to be angry. You don't know what they did to me. And so we think that, well, some yokes are... it's okay to carry it. I just want to simply announce this truth this morning, that there's nothing more powerful than the shattering power of the cross of Jesus Christ to break every chain. His death and his resurrection and his ascension and his intercession at the right hand of the Father on behalf of you are more powerful than any yoke. The guy wrote the chorus, the song, breaks every chain. The song doesn't go, he breaks 95% of the chains. 98% of the chains, he breaks every chain. There's nothing more powerful than the yoke-shattering work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I'm reading in preparation for APU Theaters putting on C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce. And Karen and I are going with Ben and Jamie to see it. I reread Lewis's book, Great Divorce. A great reading, by the way. If you haven't read The Great Divorce, you need to. If you've been a Christian for 5 years and haven't read The Great Divorce, shame on you. Get the book and read it, okay? How's that for guilt? Or go to the play, and I'll wait till it comes out on theater, and then I'll go, okay, so here it is at APU coming up. Or it's on right now. This is a story of people in hell or purgatory taking a bus ride to the outskirts of heaven. And then they get out and they experience these saints or angels coming, inviting them to stay in heaven and to go further up and further in. There's one story of a ghost, a guy who's been there, and he's heading back to the bus, and he's got a lizard on his shoulder. And one of the saints or an angel comes and sort of stops him and says, how come you're going back to the bus? He said, well, with this lizard on my shoulder, we can't stay here. He would act out, and it wouldn't be a good thing if he stayed up here in heaven. And so the saint or the angel over and over again simply says, may I kill it? And there's a dialogue going on between this ghost with the lizard and the saint. And the ghost is trying to say, well, maybe we can keep him quiet, or he knows his place, and they're there, and I've gotten used to him. And every time the ghost makes a, the angel's only response is, may I kill it. And finally, at the end of this scene, the ghost realizes that it's a choice that he has to make of giving the lizard, giving the angel access to the lizard or not. He has the freedom to choose. He can't kill it himself, but he has freedom to choose to let this angel have this lizard. Lizard, of course, turns out to be lust. And at the end of this scene, this ghost cringing and yelling out, knows it's going to be painful, says, okay, go ahead and kill it. And so the angel takes the lizard and pulls it off his shoulder and breaks its back and throws it down on the ground. And this ghost is free then from this lizard. You can't shatter yokes yourself, most likely. And no, I just was trying to envision and sense what it would be like if I had a yoke on me that I've been carrying for a long time. I would have developed calluses, and I would have developed ways of managing it so that it, as much as I wouldn't like it, I'm comfortable. I can manage. I can get by with it. I can keep a good heavy coat on it so people can't see it. And how painful it would be for somebody to take a 3-pound hammer or a sledgehammer and shatter that yoke while it's still on my neck. That wouldn't be an easy, sweet thing. Just like pulling that lizard off a guy's shoulder wouldn't be. So, you know, the ghost asks, will it hurt? And the angel says, yeah, it'll hurt. Of course it'll hurt, but it won't kill you. So I just want to declare to you this morning that the Lord Jesus is here, and he breaks every chain. And if you've settled for a yoke, I want to just invite you this morning to come to the table. And if you need to follow him with the yoke for a while, you go ahead and do that. Don't let your yoke stop you. And you let him, in his time and in however he wants, in his creative way, shatter that yoke. Don't let that yoke stop you from following him. But plan on it being shattered at some point. So the invitation is to the table, the joy and to the freedom. Take a few moments now to reflect on what's been said. And then Adrian will come and lead you in the prayers of the people. And following that, Wesley will lead you at the table of the Lord. And remember the invitation to come and be pray if you'd like.